really, as we're right at the end of a year and coming into a new year, I just wanted to share some things with you. The birth of Samuel was such an amazing story, including the way that his mother Hannah followed through on the promise that she made. It's so easy to make a promise, and then when God does something, we conveniently forget the part that we're supposed to play, but she didn't. She gave him over to God. And he grew up in the temple at a really difficult time because the priesthood had become utterly corrupt and Eli didn't do anything about it. And the first message that God gave to Samuel when he was still a young boy was a really tough message. He didn't really want to share it because it troubled him. Because God has told him that he was going to remove the corrupt priesthood. And that was fulfilled. Eli's sons were killed in battle. The ark was captured by the Philistines, and when Eli heard the news of what had happened, he fell and he broke his neck and died. And the ark that had been captured caused all kinds of problems for the Philistines. Wherever it went, there were outbreaks of tumors and many died. So they decided they're going to return the ark to Israel. I just want to pick up that story in 1 Samuel 7. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord, brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to guard the ark of the Lord. And the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel mourned and turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It wasn't simply enough to say, yeah, okay, we're going to do that. And they had to follow through. And sometimes the challenge for us is following through with the things that God says to us. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." And then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." So the Israelites were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. For the towns of Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Kind of find that an interesting story. The ark representing God's presence had been returned, but it was still kept at a distance. It wasn't central to the life of the nation at all. It was simply relegated to the margins for 20 years. For a long time, it was all that many of the people would have ever known. All the people, you know, under 30, which would be a whole chunk of the population in those days, wouldn't have known anything else other than, well, there's the ark, but it's kind of out there somewhere. But then there came this fresh turning back to God. And just see the process that they went through. They mourned over sin. They mourned over their neglect of God, their godlessness. And they recognized that they actually needed to be all in. There was no place anymore for compromise. There's no place anymore to have their foot in both camps. You know, today we might think of that as being revival. You have all those characteristics, don't you? And in times of revival, the people mourn over sin. They're all in. Stuff changes. Now, God is sovereign, and you can never box him in, you can never restrict him, but there is a lot of evidence in Scripture where there comes about a time of stirring of people that causes them to take action in preparation for God coming in a fresh and a new and a powerful way. I kind of sense there's that is being stirred in the times in which we live. There's a stirring again to come back, to be all in. It takes on a similar path to a well-known passage in 2 Chronicles 7 that I imagine we know quite well. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their lands. We know that's a powerful declaration, and it's something that we quote, we're mindful of very often. But it was that same process. There needs to be a humbling of themselves as they mourned over their sin, as they mourned over their neglect of God, as they mourned over their godlessness. It brought them to a place when they recognized they couldn't live with compromise anymore. They would have to be all in. They needed to be pursuing God wholeheartedly. They needed to be dealing with whatever issues within their lives and in their community were ungodly. I think it's the same call and it's the same response that is being asked of today. So we see how in the time of Samuel, the nation turned back to God, and they demonstrated that by destroying all the idols that were around. And so you would think that, okay, this is great, so now everything will fall into place. But actually what you see is that there they were, they had this time of reconsecration, and it became a place of intense testing. You see, Satan hates it when people embrace God, whether they embrace God, whether that's for the first time, whether they embrace God in a fresh way, in a deeper way, both individually, collectively. And Satan, I think he particularly hates new beginnings, new Christians as they start off their life with God. New generations that are so full of potential. New seasons with all that may bring. And Satan also tries to destroy the first fruits of those times. So maybe, you know, it's the first Christian in a family, or the first breakthrough in healing, or breaking free of strongholds, or stepping out in new gifting, or manifesting of the gifts of the Spirit, whatever it might be, our resolve will be tested. Testing is essential. We may not like it, but testing is an important, it is a vital part of life. You know, I don't believe any of us would get on a plane if it was announced that, well, this is a brand new plane and we were so keen to get this into service, we haven't actually tested it, but I'm sure it's going to be all right. You wouldn't want to get on that plane. Or you have confidence when you get into a car because you know that as part of the development of that car, it's been through extended tests and retests with safety in mind, and the weaknesses have been found and they've been worked on and improved until this is a car that is safe to go in. And gosh, it's the reason why planes are so safe today. And remember, cars are pretty good too, aren't they? You remember the times when, you know, if you went on a long journey, you kind of weren't sure if the car was going to make it or not. But these days, you know, they've been worked on. The testing has been thorough. And in the same way for each of us, we need to be tested, that our weaknesses are exposed, that God is there. He wants to strengthen us so that the enemy is defeated in our lives. And if you see, this first took place in a collective context. There is power in being together. I think we realize that as a result of lockdown, when we couldn't meet as families, we couldn't meet as friends, we couldn't meet as church in a normal way, and we recognize the impact that has and continues to have. I mean, remote working has its place, but most companies now have recognized actually there are things that can only be done when you meet together. If you're simply isolated, if you're simply remote, and that's it, there is something that is lacking, that is important. So we need to recognize the place of meeting together. We need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be isolated. Satan loves people to be isolated. We're easy prey when we're isolated. But it was as a result of the testing that the enemy was defeated. That is what came about. And we will see it again when David becomes king. If you go to 2 Samuel 5 and verse 17, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now, David wasn't frightened. David wasn't a man who was frightened very much. He wasn't frightened of facing the enemy. He wasn't so frightened that he's just thinking, I need to hide somewhere. But he was going to seek God. God, what are you saying in this situation? What is the solution for the place in which I find myself? And perhaps Psalm 27, as we know, David composed so many of the Psalms that reflected his life. Maybe it was in this time or a similar time that he wrote Psalm 27, and when he said this, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? And our focus is in the right place, it changes everything. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Why? Because God's on my side. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. They will break out against me. Even then, I will be confident. Why? Because he's trusting in God. That testing had deepened his understanding, his confidence in his God. So David, having taken time out to seek God's answer, we find there that in 2 Samuel 5:18, the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? And the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim. It's one of my favorite verses. You may know that Baal Perazim means the Lord of the breakthrough. I speak that over myself. So often, all the ways the enemy would try to block and defeat, our God is the God of breakthrough. He is the God of breakthrough. So what happened? The Philistines abandoned their idols and David and his men carried them off. Notice they carry them off, not to add them to their collection, but they carry them off to destroy them. So important that we do that. Each time we have breakthrough, and look, we need to ask ourselves the question, what do you know? What do we need to remove? What do we need to destroy as a result of the breakthrough that has come? So often we can hang on to things that will cause us problems and difficulty in the future. God doesn't take things away from us to make life miserable, but he knows the way that they can ensnare us and they can be a problem for us. And this wasn't a one-off event for David, but it was kind of typical of what happened after each battle, what happened after each advance. And so when you read on in that chapter, we find once more the Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, so David inquired of the Lord. Again, another great principle. Don't just assume you know what to do because of past experience. I mean, think of it with healing, for instance. There are a number of accounts in the Gospels when Jesus restored sight to the blind. Gosh, don't we look forward to the day when we see blind eyes open? But he didn't think, I know how to do this. I mean, one time he simply gave a command, receive your sight, and the sight was restored. Now I know how to do this. No, next time he comes and he touched their eyes, and their eyes were restored. Another time he took the man outside the village and he spat in his eyes. You need to be fairly confident that you know what you're doing if you're to do that, don't you? Another time he spat on the ground and he made mud and he put it in the eyes of the man and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Each time, what was he doing? He was responding to what Father God was saying and doing. Remember how he said, I only ever do what my Father is doing. It's so easy for us to think, I get it now, I understand the principle. Thanks God, I can do it now, thank you. We need to be in constant communication, constant. God, what are you saying in this situation? What do you want me to do right now? It's so easy to assume, it's so easy to fall back on past methods and principles. And God's saying, no, I'm always doing a new thing. I want you to listen to me. So once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them, attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. You know, we have been in a long season of battling, of warfare for the things that God has promised. I'm sure that's true individually, it's certainly true collectively. We've faced the challenge of sickness and even deaths. We've faced the challenge of people who are no longer with us. The promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And yet I believe that we can say, as Samuel said, as David says, thus far has the Lord helped us. He's helped us. We're yet to see the fulfillment of so much, but he has helped us. We will see Baal-perazim. We will see the Lord of the breakthrough who comes into these situations. When the testing is complete, when the timing is there. Isaiah 61 is a key chapter for us, particularly the way that he opens. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we know that well, but this isn't simply a scripture to be spoken to, but it is this one that has to be acted upon. We have a general election coming up next year. Sorry to remind you. But there will be lots of proclamations that we will hear in the coming months. All the promises, all the things that the different parties are going to be saying that they are going to do. But you know, they mean absolutely nothing if they don't ever get put into effect, if they're not acted on, if they're simply words and aspirations and things like that. Sadly, when it comes to politics, so many people have become disillusioned, become cynical, because so much has been proclaimed, but so little has been delivered. So it is great to regularly proclaim this Jubilee statement, as we'd like to call it, but we need to do it with the expectation that it will take place in the lives of people around us. At the same time, we can't make this come about. It is only as a result of God's Spirit that is at work in us and through us that is able to bring that about in the lives of others, as His anointing is released, which means that we have to keep on pressing in for an ongoing outpouring of the Spirit of God and with the heart to release that into the lives of others. Even so, it is still possible to go through seasons of questioning, particularly when life is difficult. John the Baptist went through a tough time in prison, and he sent his disciples to Jesus with a question. There, Matthew 11, when John, who was in prison, heard what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" I mean, it's a shocking question, really, coming from John. If you go back and you remember how he began, he was out there in the wilderness, he was bold, he was courageous, he was certain of who Jesus was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here he is, he saw that. He was calling them to repent. He was preparing the way for all that was to come. He was so sure, but now he was in prison and life was tough, and perhaps it wasn't the way he had imagined it was going to be. He was struggling. And we struggle sometimes, don't we, if we're honest. Sometimes we go through times when we really struggle and thinking, God, I thought I understood, I thought I knew, I thought it was going to be like this or like that, but I don't understand. Maybe I've got it all wrong. Maybe I haven't heard you. Maybe it's something quite different. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." It wasn't simply enough for Jesus to go back with a message and quote the words back here to him. What was needed was a demonstration of what those words embedded. We need to see a greater demonstration of the words that God has spoken. Years later, you find Paul, when he had arrived in Corinth, he made a decision there in 1 Corinthians 2, when he said, "I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." We need to decide. We need to make that decision. What are we basing it on? Simply on words? On the evidence, a demonstration, words and power, words and spirits connected, that the power of God will be manifested in the lives of people. It was something that Paul expanded on when he was writing to the Ephesians, and that there's a great prayer in there, and it's a prayer that I'd encourage you to pray regularly, even daily in the coming year. Ephesians 1:17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We are his fullness on earth, and he has given us his incomparably great power. Do we believe that? Are we exercising that? Do we really understand the power that God has given to us to fulfill his purposes in us? Because Jesus has called us to continue what he began there when Jesus quotes from Isaiah there in Luke's gospel. He says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you and me. Because the Lord has anointed each one of us to preach good news to the poor." And by preach, it's not, his proclamation is not simply words, it's demonstration. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor. That's our commission. And Satan would do his very best to stop us, but he is a defeated foe. We've seen little, but there is so much more that God wants to release that we might see the full potential. Can you say with me that thus far the Lord has helped us, but there is so much more that he wants to release? The Baal Perazim, our God of Baal Perazim is here. The God of the breakthrough is a breakthrough God in our lives and amongst us. And God, who has begun this good work in us, has helped us to this place, will also go on to help us complete what we have begun, what he has commissioned us to do. And so, for us, that will mean that the blind receive sight, physical and spiritual. The lame will walk, physical and spiritual. They're both. There'll be cleansing, there'll be hearing, there'll be sights, there'll be the dead raised to life physically, spiritually, and the good news proclaims. So as we come to this place, we look back with thankfulness for all that God has done. But we also look forward to all that is yet to be. So Father, we just thank you for the way in which you have led us, the way in which you've been with us, for the touches of your presence, of your Spirit, for the glimpses of heaven, for the little ways in which you have fulfilled your word. But Lord, we look to you for the grace of fulfillment. Lord, we pray that through this time of testing, you will have strengthened us. And you have equipped us. I pray, Lord, as we go forward from this moment, this year, that we go with a fresh resolve to demonstrate your kingdom in power, that you would lead us to those that you would set free, that you would heal, you would deliver, you would make whole. And we know that we can do nothing of ourselves, but with you all things are possible. Help us to be mindful of you, sensitive to you, listening to you, that we might see these things take shape in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come. And Lord, and it is all for your glory. It is not to make a name for ourselves, but that your name may be great, that lives will be transformed, that the lost will be found, that the kingdom of God will increase and expand. So, Father, help each one of us. Come with your fresh empowerment, your fresh anointing, a fresh confidence, a fresh resolve. And, Lord, that we would trust and rely upon you each step of the way. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the rest of the fellowship and those around us, and the churches and across this nation, that there'll be a fresh ignition, a fresh excitement, a fresh expectation, fresh encounter with you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.